announced this morning that we're going to be looking at 2 Timothy chapter 4 and talking about the attitude that the Apostle Paul had as he faced his execution. I would invite you to turn in your Bible to 2 Timothy chapter 4, and I want to begin reading at verse 1. 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. The Apostle writes, "I charge thee in the sight of God and of Christ Jesus, who shall judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing in His kingdom, preach the word, be urgent in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. But the time will come when they will not endure the sound doctrine, but having itching ears will heap to themselves teachers after their own lust, and will turn away their ears from the truth and turn aside unto fables. But be thou sober in all things, suffer hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill thy ministry. For I am already being offered, and the time of my departure is come. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me at that day, and not to me only, but also to all them that have loved His appearing." When we look at this passage of Scripture, I can't hardly help but ask the question, could I make a statement like Paul did? If I was facing execution or facing death, as he was in this text. We note that the Apostle Paul was, and perhaps is, one of the most influential men that you read about in the Bible, save the Lord Himself. Numerous conversions took place. Many congregations were established in various parts of the country as a result of the labors of the Apostle Paul. I used to know, I've forgotten the number, how far Paul had traveled, well over 2,000 miles in his preaching tours to preach the gospel in a number of different places. When we read in Acts the 9th chapter as the Lord is speaking to Ananias, telling him what his job is to go and preach to Paul and tell him the things that he needs to know, we note that Ananias was reluctant to go, and of course he was told that Paul, Saul called at that time, that he would bear the Lord's name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. The Apostle Paul wrote about 13 of the 27 New Testament books. Now, I don't know if he's the author of Hebrews or not. I kind of lean in that direction, but I couldn't prove it one way or the other. Some have suggested Barnabas and others were perhaps the writers of the book of Hebrews. But if Paul was, then that would mean he wrote 14 of 27 New Testament books. His writings are in all probability quoted more than those from any other Bible writer. Paul himself tells us that he is, by the grace of God, what he is, and that he labored more than the other apostles. Now, when we consider the confidence that he expresses in this passage, I can't help but be impressed. When you consider the book of 2 Timothy, that this was the last epistle that Paul wrote. We know that he is now at the completion of the third preaching tour. We know that he's been arrested in Jerusalem. He was moved then to Caesarea. And from Caesarea, we know that he was transported to Rome, a trip that took a mighty long time because of the shipwreck during the winter months. And finally, in Rome, he was imprisoned during the first imprisonment for about 2 years, and then released, and some believe that he was free for perhaps another 2 years, and now he's writing from the second Roman imprisonment where he's facing his execution. Now, when you consider all of that and the things that he lived during that period of time, we again want to be impressed. Look at your Bible in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, noting that Paul is writing this 2 Corinthian letter during, well, about the last third of his third preaching tour. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 23, he raises some interesting questions and makes some interesting statements. He said, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as one beside himself. I more and labors more abundantly. In prisons more abundantly. In stripes above measure and deaths off of the Jews. 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck a night and a day, and have I been in the deep. In journeyings, often in perils of rivers, in perils of robbers, in perils from my countrymen, in perils from the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. And labor and travail and watchings often, and hunger and thirst, and fastings often, and cold and nakedness. And besides those things that are without, there is that which presseth upon me daily, anxiety for all the churches. Now that impresses me, brethren, when I read about the things that the Apostle Paul endured in order that he might preach the gospel. And then, from a Roman prison, about to be executed, he makes these statements. And we want to ask the question, not only why did he make those statements, but could you make those statements if you were in a similar situation to his, or if you knew that you were facing death, either by natural causes or to be executed, as was his case? Could you make the statements that he makes? Now, I tell you what, folks, that's thought-provoking to see if you could answer as he answers. Now, the Apostle Paul expresses confidence in his death. Number one, because he understood that Christ had died for him. Now, we've talked about that a couple of times already today. Even as we observed the Lord's Supper, we talked about the reason that Jesus died, so that we could enjoy the forgiveness of our sins through the sacrifice of His blood. The Apostle Paul, writing about that, said in chapter 5 of the book of Romans, beginning in verse 6, "For while we were yet weak, in due season Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. For peradventure for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God commendeth His own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Now, question, when Paul uses that expression, "us," he's including himself, isn't he? Christ died for us. In verse 10, "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of the Son, much more being reconciled, shall we be saved by His life." What do these verses indicate that Paul full well understood? Christ died for him. You know, sometimes in our minds we read passages like John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And we see this great mass of people that doesn't have any faces in it. But when you read the text of Romans 5, you've got a face in it. The face of the Apostle Paul. Christ died for me. For us, as he includes himself in that number. Now, in John chapter 3, and in verse, that should be 1 John chapter 3, in verse 1, "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God." What a marvelous blessing that God has given us through His Son, that we could be identified as His children. Now, another interesting question, I believe, that arises. When we identify that Paul knew that Christ died for him, what does that suggest to us that Paul understood was his need or his state? Look, if you will, in Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, the apostle is writing to this church that is predominantly made up of Gentiles. And there is some miscommunication. No, there's hatred. I'll just use that word. There's hatred between the Jews and the Gentiles who have become Christians. Some of the Jews who have become Christians think that the Gentiles have to become Jews first before they can be a Christian. And the apostle addresses the relationship between the Jews and the Gentiles in this text. And the thing that interests me in verse 11 and 12 is he identifies the condition of the Gentile before he entered into Christ. And he tells them, "Wherefore remember that once ye, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called circumcision in the flesh made by hands." In other words, these Jews over here refer to you as uncircumcision, but Paul refers to them as circumcision. And he said that ye were at that time separate from Christ. Now we need to ask the question, at what time? You know, little expressions like that are important. At that time, you were separate from Christ. Well, at what time? Backing up in the text, chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "And you did He make alive when you were dead through your trespasses and sins." Well, you were separated from Christ at that time. When? When you were practicing sinful things. He says, you were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of the promise, and having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye that once were far off are made nigh in the blood of Christ. For He is our peace, who made both one, and break down the middle wall of partition. That's enough to get our point that there's some other points to be established in that context. But what we want to see just here is a very simple point. And that is that Paul understood without Christ, man is dead in sin. He is without God. He is without hope. And that Christ died for him. And my friend, we need to take that home with us. Christ died for you. Paul understood that. Christ died for me. Well, why? So that I can be forgiven. So that I can be reconciled. Let's read a little further while we have our Bibles open to Ephesians 2. It says, beginning in verse 16, and might reconcile them both in one body unto God through the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. And He came and preached peace to them that were nigh, that is, the Jew. He says, and peace to those that were afar off, that would be the Gentile, and peace to them that were nigh, that would be the Jew. For through Him we both have our access in one Spirit unto the Father. Now what's Paul saying? Whether you be a Jew or whether you be a Gentile, you have the privilege to come out of this state of existence of being without God and without hope, condemned because of your sin. You have the privilege of being reconciled to God in the body of Christ, which He identifies in chapter 1 as the church. You can be reconciled. Now, Paul realized that that could not be without the death of Christ. Christ died for me. Paul understood that. Now, again, why is that so important? Well, we've noted in Ephesians chapter 2 that the condition of the Gentiles, when they were dead in their trespasses and sins, that they were at that time separated from Christ, they were without God and without hope. But in Christ, they can be forgiven. They can have the remission of their sins. And Romans chapter 3, beginning in verse 23, the writer says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That included Paul? We're going to talk about to what extent in just a little bit. Yes, that included Paul. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Now, in order to fix that, what had to happen? Well, keep reading. In Romans chapter 3, verse 24, he says, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to show His righteousness because of the passing over of the sins done aforetime in the forbearance of God. For the showing, I say, of His righteousness at this present season, that He might Himself be just and the justifier of him that hath faith in Jesus. Now, looking back at Paul's life, when he was a persecutor of the church, when he denied that Jesus was indeed the Christ, the Son of God, what did he need? He needed forgiveness. In order for forgiveness to become a reality, what had to happen? Christ had to die. He had to offer His blood. The text tells us that God might be just. Now, you can hammer on that for a while. But secondly, that God might be the justifier. That means to be set free. A legal term implying acquittal. Paul's desire was to be set free from the bondage of his sin through the blood of Christ. Now, look at that point. Why could Paul express such confidence in the text that we read? Because he understood that Christ died for him. Now, why is that so important? Because of what sin does. Sin separates us from God, Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2. When we look at the life of Paul, did his sin separate him from God? Well, yes. How do we know the magnitude with which he realized that? Well, look at what he wrote as he describes his life while he was yet in sin. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and in verse 15. 1 Timothy it is. Chapter 1, verse 15. The apostle says, faithful is the saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. You talk about the worst of the worst. Paul puts himself right up there at the top. I'm the worst. But this is not the only time he says that. When he speaks of the life that he lived in times gone by and reflects upon it, certainly his attitude is revealed about the kind of life that he lived. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, as he's writing concerning the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he identifies in verse 9, "For I am the least of the apostles." He's identifying that the Lord appeared to him. But then he concludes, "For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." Now let me ask you, brethren, those of you who understand that Christ died for you, we've got that. Do you reflect upon the magnitude of what it is to be dead in trespasses and sins? Paul said, "I'm not worthy to even be called an apostle." Well, why? "Because I persecuted the church of God. This is what I did." Now, this is years later in his life. But you can see very much so it's a reality in his thing. "Here's what I did." Now, if you want to look at another passage that will help us, in the Ephesian letter, where we were a few moments ago, if you just back up a chapter, a couple of chapters, to chapter, or drop down it is, to chapter 3, in verse 8, he says, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, was this grace given, to preach unto the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." Not meet to be called an apostle. Not even meet to be called a Christian. "I'm down here at the bottom," he says. "I am the least of all saints." Now that tells you something about how he felt about his life. And one of the things that we want to note is that as the Apostle Paul writes these things, he understood full well where he was when he was doing these things. He was lost. He was lost. Now, the second thing that we want to note that contributes to Paul's confidence is he had appropriated to himself the accomplishments of the death of Jesus. You know, when we look at passages like John 3:16, "God so loved the world that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish." We look at that passage and when we look back and say, well, not everybody's saved. Christ died for the world, but not everybody's saved. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9, "He tasted death for every man, but not everybody's saved." We look at a passage like Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, as evidence of that, where Jesus said, "Enter ye in by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth unto destruction, and many are they that enter in thereby. But narrow is the gate, and straight in the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it." Now what do we learn in that? Not everybody's saved. There are a lot of people traveling that wide road that leads to destruction. Well, if Jesus died for everybody, yet we see that the multitudes are lost, what does that tell us then about the death of Jesus, the applying of His blood? Well, there's something you have to do about that, isn't there? There's something you have to do about that. When the Apostle Peter came to the household of Cornelius, in Acts chapter 10 and in verse 34 beginning, he said, "Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation," look at it, verse 35, "He that feareth Him and worketh righteousness is acceptable to Him." Now let's put this together. Jesus died to save the world. The Father sent His Son into the world, to save the world. But not everybody's saved. But the Apostle Peter tells Cornelius that God will receive those who receive Him. Those then who fear Him and work righteousness are acceptable unto Him. We've spoken many times about the importance of the Lord's invitation. In fact, every time that I extend the Lord's invitation on a Wednesday night, whether it be a singing night on Sunday night or Wednesday night, nearly every time, I want to emphasize that this is the Lord's invitation to you to partake of the blessings that He died to make available to us. And in Matthew, the 11th chapter in verse 28, "Come unto me, all ye that labor under heavy laden, and take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." That's an invitation. Well, now, why in the world would the Lord extend an invitation to you if there's something that you already have? Extend an invitation to receive something when you've already got it. Well, now, that's ludicrous, isn't it? When we read at the conclusion of the New Testament in Revelation 22 and verse 17, the Spirit and the Bride say, "Come." And he that heareth, let him say, "Come." And he that is athirst, look at it, "Let him come." You see, an invitation is just that. You have to respond to it. Now, when we look at the life of the Apostle Paul and we see what he did, he was a persecutor of the church. And as such, Jesus said, "I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest." That's what he did. Now, when he understood who Jesus is, that he came, lived, and died in order that he might be saved. But then there was something that he needed to do. You see, it's not just a matter of what you accept in your mind to be true. There's an application. The blessings that God affords us in Christ have to be received. Now, that's implied, I think, if not stated, in the Ephesian letter, chapter 3, where we were a moment ago, in verse 6, where he speaks concerning the condition of the Gentiles. He said, to wit, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, fellow members of the body, and fellow partakers. Did you see that word? They are fellow partakers of the promise through or in Jesus Christ through the gospel. You see, they couldn't become a partaker of these blessings without obedience to the gospel. They needed to hear and to obey the gospel. The same Apostle Paul, writing to the Romans in the 6th chapter in verse 3, said, "Or are ye ignorant that all we who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried therefore with Him through baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we also might walk in newness of life." Now you look a little more carefully at that passage. He said we are baptized into His death. Do you know of any other way to come in contact with the death of Jesus? To come in contact with the blood that was shed in His death. Paul said we're baptized into that. We learn in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1 that it is by faith that we have access into God's grace. What about the fellow who's not a believer? Well, he doesn't benefit from the blood of Jesus, does he? He has not appropriated to himself the blood of Christ. What about the fellow who's not baptized into the death of Christ? Well, he doesn't benefit then from the shed blood of Jesus. But what had Paul done? When we look back at his life and see the horrible things that he did in persecuting Christians, and as the Lord said, persecuting him, Saul was instructed by Ananias the preacher in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16 to arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. It's noteworthy just there to note that Paul was yet condemned by his sin. He'd been miserable 3 days in the city of Damascus. But the preacher said, "Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sin." What condition was Paul in spiritually even then? He was dead in his trespasses and sins. He's not yet forgiven. They need to be washed away. But as we reflect upon that, how did Paul respond to it? The text tells us back in Acts chapter 9, verse 18, his response. He arose and was baptized. Now what did he receive? When he arose and was baptized, he received the remission of his sins through the blood of Jesus as he was baptized into the death of Jesus, now raised to walk a new life in Christ Jesus. Isn't that simple? He had made an application of the blood of Christ. Now, the third point that I want us to see, why Paul had such confidence, as we read in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he did not draw back unto perdition, but he was faithful unto the very end. Now again, I don't know if the Apostle Paul was the writer of the book of Hebrews or not. But it becomes irrelevant to the point that we want to make from the text of Hebrews chapter 10. In Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 32 of that grand chapter, he said, "But call to remembrance the former days, in which after ye were enlightened, ye endured a great conflict of sufferings, partly being made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly becoming partakers with them that were so used. For ye both had compassion on them that were in bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your possessions, knowing that ye have for yourselves a better possession and an abiding one." What is it that they did? They gave up many of the things that they owned because of the compassion they had for their brethren in Christ who were suffering persecution. And they gladly did that. He said then in verse 35, "Cast not away therefore your boldness, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that having done the will of God, ye may receive the promise. For yet a very little while he that cometh shall come, and shall not tarry. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrink back, my soul hath no pleasure in him. But we are not of them that shrink back unto perdition, but of them that hath faith unto the saving of the soul." Now look carefully at that. These Hebrews have started out quite well, have they not? They've been very courageous. They were willing to sacrifice because of their faith. But now, the writer is concerned about them just giving up and going back and be a good Jew. Forget about what they now have in Christ. And he said, we are saved if we do what? If we don't go back to perdition. We can't fall back. Now what did Paul say he had done? He said in our text in 2 Timothy chapter 4, "For I am already being offered, and the time of my departure is come. But," he said, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith." Question. Did Paul go back to where he was? Did he just throw in the towel and give up because of the persecutions and so forth that he endured? Well, no, obviously he didn't. John wrote in Revelation 2 and verse 10, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." Be faithful unto death. Now, Paul is writing from a Roman prison just prior to his execution. He said, "I fought a good fight, kept the faith, finished the course." He didn't give up. He didn't go back to the kind of life he had lived before. But you know, some do. We read in Acts chapter 8 of Simon the sorcerer, who also was baptized into Christ, as we read in the earlier verses of Acts chapter 8. We read of Demas, and I think in this very text where we're studying in 2 Timothy chapter 4, there are some of the saddest words that the Apostle Paul ever penned. When he said, "Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world." Now we can study about Demas and know who he was and know that he was a fellow worker of the Apostle Paul, and he had endured much affliction with Paul. But now, as Paul is about to be executed, Demas is with him no more. Now, in 2 Timothy 2, Paul writes concerning Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who have erred. They're teaching error, denying the resurrection. Now, as we look at that, certainly we need to be impressed that not everybody's faithful. Now, when Paul said, "I fought a good fight, I've kept the faith, I've finished the course," it's easy for us to just look at those three statements and say, well, yeah, he knew Jesus died for him. He had been baptized into Christ to appropriate the blood of Jesus to himself. And he didn't quit. But now, friend, what does that mean to us? What did it mean to him? In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, in verse 27, Paul spoke of the need to buffet his own body to bring it into subjection, lest after he had preached to others, he himself should be a castaway or should be lost. Now, if you're going to realize who Jesus died for, he died for you. You've been baptized into Christ. And you're determined you're going to stay with it. Friend, that involves discipline. It's not always easy. God did not promise that the life of a Christian is going to be free from trouble. And even the Apostle Paul realized that and wrote it for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27. He himself did not want to be rejected. Writing from the first Roman imprisonment. In Philippians chapter 1 and in verse 20, we note that Paul is in a dilemma. Whether to live or to die, which one would be better? But in verse 20 he said, "According to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing shall I be put to shame, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death." You see, it was Paul's desire to serve the Lord. And that would be known, that is, who Jesus is, and that his service is committed to him. Whether he lived or whether it meant execution, his life was to magnify Christ. He wanted it understood that it was his purpose to serve the Lord. You'll see that statement in verse 14 of Acts chapter 24. Perhaps a more memorable passage is Acts chapter 27, where the apostle is on the ship that is perishing. And he said, "Tonight an angel of the Lord has appeared to me. And he's told me that if you stay on board, you won't perish." And he said, as he referenced God, "Whose servant I am, whose I am, I believe what the angel said." Now that helps us, I think, to see what it meant for Paul to understand that Jesus had died for him, to apply the blood of Jesus to himself, and to remain faithful. It also involved an integrity of conscience. You see, it was not always easy to say what you believed to be so. Paul in Acts chapter 23 and verse 1, standing before the Jewish court, the Sanhedrin court, said, "I live before God in all good conscience unto this day." Well, that meant that his conscience was clean not only presently when he's standing before that court making a defense, but that it was his desire to be faithful to his conscience even when he was persecuting Christians. The point is, he thought he was serving God. He determined to do what was right. Other passages indicate that as well, but another element involved in that is he faithfully declared that message. To the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, he identified that he shrank not from declaring unto them anything that was profitable, teaching them publicly and from house to house, that he was free from the blood of all men. Well, now, can you say that? And then, these three points again. Fighting, finishing, and keeping. I've fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. I've finished the course. Those three elements, my friend, that's what it means to recognize who Jesus is and that He died for you. That's what it means to appropriate the blood of Christ to you. That's what it means to be faithful. It's not just three statements. It is a life. Don't we see that? Now here's our question. Can you have that kind of confidence? Can I? Now, when we look at our own life and our own conscience and have to answer that question, don't stagger on it. Can you have the kind of confidence that Paul expressed in 2 Timothy chapter 4? Now, in order to do that, let's notice three points. Number one, Christ died for us. We read that in Hebrews chapter 2. We noted that in Ephesians chapter 5. You're a part of the world for whom God sent His Son to die. John 3, verse 16. He died for you too, just like He did Paul. Point number two. The same gospel that Paul had access to is the same gospel that you have access to. Jesus instructed the apostles to go preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Now when Ananias said to Saul, "Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins," isn't that what he's telling you? Here's your choice. You have that same choice to make, presented by the same gospel, the good news, that Paul heard when the Lord said, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. Go into Damascus and there will be told thee what thou must do." Well, he was told. Ananias preached to him the Word of God. Now, point number three. Like Paul, we can be faithful, can't we? It's not impossible. It's possible to be faithful. If it were not possible, John would not have recorded, "Be faithful unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life." Paul himself would not have recorded that God will not permit us to be tempted above that which we are able, but will with the temptation provide a way of escape. You wouldn't read passages like that if it wasn't possible. Nor would you read passages such as 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, where Paul said, "Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not vain in the Lord." You know that. Now, when we look at what Paul knew, what he did, can't we do the same things? Can't we do the same things? That's the question. Christ died for us. We've got the same message He had. We're promised that we can be faithful. We're not going to be overthrown above our will to oppose it. Now, how would you answer the question? Can you have the confidence that Paul had? "I fought a good fight. I finished the course." I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness. That's what he said. But not for me only. Now's where it gets to you and to me. Not for me only, but for all them that have loved his appearing. You see, that confidence can be yours. It can be mine. But only in Christ. Only by understanding who Jesus is. Only by our obedience, our application of the Word of God, and then being faithful. You've listened patiently. Hopefully something has been said that might be edifying or helpful to you to make those statements that Paul made in 2 Timothy 4. You're present and not a Christian. We want to appeal to you to obey the gospel. Understand the condition that you're in, separated from God because of sin. Understand what Jesus did for you and why he had to do that. You couldn't be saved without it. You believe that so? Would you then turn from your sin, confess your faith, and be baptized into Christ, just like Paul did? And you can wash away your sins by the blood of Jesus, just like he did. Now, if you've not been faithful, if you've shrunk back, not lived a faithful life, you need to fix that. Because the things that we're talking about are real. Eternity is mighty long. Hell is mighty long. Heaven is promised. We can have that, just as Paul anticipated, entering into the glory of that eternal kingdom. You can read that in chapter 4, verse 18 of 2 Timothy. If we can help you to correct your life and make it right with the Lord, make that known while we stand and while we sing.